Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, August 13th, 2017 by Tom Job from the book of Matthew, chapter 11.
Guys, I wanted to read to you. This is, I don't know if this is going to work, but I've had a thing in my mind just reading through the Gospels recently about how Jesus was, well, Isaiah said he's a wonderful counselor, and what if Jesus was a counselor I could go to with my problems? So I wanted to read out of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11. In verse 27, Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, if I'm not mistaken, that is the only place in the Gospels that you ever describe yourself. And to say that you're meek and you're lowly of heart, how could we not take just full advantage of who we have in you? But anyway, Lord, I ask you that this could be a day that maybe somebody could find the freedom of learning how to do that, what it means not only to have a Savior, but to need one. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when I accepted Jesus, and I got married just about the same time. I didn't know either one of them very well. But so Tina and I drove across America and I started back at UT, and we went to a big Baptist church on Kingston Pike, and I didn't know any of the Baptist songs, but they were awesome. But there was one that I thought was weird a little bit. It was a Baptist song that said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my," it was very serious. "Did my Sovereign die? Did he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And then it had this part that went, at the cross where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. And that part sounded a little bit more Baptist-y. I mean, it sounded a little bit more like the other songs that we sang. "It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day." And I thought, happy all the day. So if you're a Christian, you're just happy all the day. And you have the joy, 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 joy down in your heart. Where? Down in your heart. Where? Down in your heart. And then it said, "Could drops of grief e'er repay the debt of love I owe? Dear Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." And that seemed very serious. And then it went to that part that said, at the cross where I first saw the light, and now I'm happy all the day. And I thought, I guess, if you know Jesus, you're just supposed to be happy all the day. And I'm trying to. I was starting to meet some Christians, and they didn't really seem all of them happy, like all the day. And I thought, well, how does this work? And it turned out, I found out later, that part about happy all the day, that wasn't originally a part of the original song, because the original song was written like in 1720 by a guy named Isaac Watts. And then the part at the cross was written by an American guy. Isaac Watts was an English Puritan. And the other part was written by an American guy named Ralph in like 1880 about being happy all the day. And I don't know if Isaac Watts, the Puritan, would have really appreciated one, you know, them adding on to a song, which he thought was great, when he wrote it. And also, he wasn't happy all the day. I mean, his life was, I don't know if he would really agree with that just because you believe in Jesus, you're happy all the day, because he had a lot of problems, and he had a very big head and a humongous nose, and his girlfriend broke up with him over it. And so he had emotional problems like his whole life. And sometimes people who know Jesus have problems, and they're not always happy all the day. And people who know Jesus have as many problems, but sometimes more, than people who don't, because most of the time a lot of times people who know Jesus don't think they're supposed to have problems, even though they do. So they live in denial most of the time. There was a woman, I read a book, and she loved Jesus. She had a big ministry in her church among women and taught humongous women's Bible studies. And, was just, but she wasn't like happy all the day. So she started going to counseling. And she told her counselor, I'm starting to think that I may have a drinking problem. And her counselor said, why do you say that? How much do you drink? And she said, well, my doctor told me to drink a glass of wine a day, so that's what I do. And she said, well, that's really not a problem. How big is this glass? And she said, well, I use a 38-ounce big gulp cup that I got at the 7-Eleven. And she said, okay. So then the next appointment, the counselor had 6 glasses of wine poured out. And she said, this is a 6-ounce glass of wine. This is a glass of wine. You drink 6 of them in one thing. So you probably do have a drinking problem. But you are a child of God and a daughter of the King. And she pulled out a big crystal goblet with a gold rim around it. And she said, if you're going to drink this much, I want you to drink it out of this. I don't want you to drink it out of a big gulp cup that you got from the 7-Eleven. Because people who love Jesus can have drinking problems and be alcoholic. I've got a friend, and his job really is to help pastors who need somebody to talk to about their stuff. Because apparently, there are pastors who feel like they can't talk to people about their problems. I think that's kind of nuts myself. Like, I could not imagine not being able to talk to my friends or people in my church about my stuff. 70% of all pastors in America don't have one good friend. And I think that is crazy. But anyway, my friend meets with pastors where they talk about their problems, and this one particular pastor told him, if you want to help me, he was a pastor of a big church, he said, if you want to help me and understand me, you need to go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, because I'm an alcoholic and nobody in my church knows it, and I go to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings every week, and Alcoholics Anonymous is one of the most amazing organizations that has ever been. They have no staff. They have no permanent buildings of their own. They help more people in this town than anybody. It's incredible, but just people being open and vulnerable about a common brokenness that they share. But anyway, so my friend went to an AA meeting, and he didn't tell them. They said, is this anybody's first meeting? And he raised his hand. He didn't tell them, I'm just here to understand somebody that I'm trying to help. He didn't say that. And he could tell that as the meeting was going on, they were kind of hitting on him to go ahead and say it. You'll feel so much better if you just admit you're an alcoholic. But he didn't, because he wasn't there for that. And they have a book called The Big Book. And so he saw this book passing around. It's stories and principles of Alcoholics Anonymous. And my friend said, everybody wrote something in the first page of it, that as it would go around. And at the end of the meeting, they called him up and said, so friend, this is your first meeting, and we'd like to give you this book to everyone who comes for their first meeting. It's called The Big Book. And he looked in it, and he told me, he said, everybody had written their name and one other thing. Do you know what they wrote? And I said, no. And he said, every one of them wrote their phone number, as if to say, I don't care what time it is. Call me if you need me. If it's 3 a.m, call me. And my friend said, I don't know what's in this book, but this is the best page in it. And the guy looked at him and said, only if you use it, pal. But so I've got a guy, there's one of my heroes who goes to church here, a guy named Spence, who hasn't been here in a while because he's having heart problems and he can't make it. He's 84. He has helped more people with their alcohol problems and addictions than anybody you've ever known. I've never been out with Spence around Oak Ridge anywhere that somebody didn't come up to him and said, "Spence, do you remember me?" And he'll say, "I'm not quite sure." And they'd say, "In 1994, you sponsored me and you changed my life." And they cry and hug him, and you know, he's amazing. One day he told me, he has a little work wood shop. He said, "You know who came in here yesterday?" And I said, "Who?" He said, "Governor Haslam." I said, "Governor Haslam?" He said, "Yeah." I made him tell me why. It just turned out he was going through Oak Ridge with somebody. And the guy said, "Do you want to meet the guy that has helped more people and knows more about alcohol addiction than anybody you've ever met?" And there was a guy who wrote a book in the 1970s, named Keith Miller. And he wrote a book about vulnerability and being open and living being open as a Christian and not hiding your stuff. And it was called A Taste of New Wine. And that book had 2 million copies of it. It was translated into 10 languages. Billy Graham and Jimmy Carter and Desmond Tutu and the Archbishop of Canterbury all said that book helped them so much. It was on more than one list of the 100 most important books of the last century. And one day, and the author was a guy named Keith Miller, and one day he was sitting right there. And I was like, "Are you Keith Miller?" He said, "How do you know?" I said, "I've read all your books. I would know your face anywhere. What are you doing here?" "Oh, I'm here with a friend. I have a friend named Spence that goes here. He helped me quite a lot in my life." I was like, "Shut up." But Spence and I have learned something together. Like, we've been a part of the organizational meeting of ministries that are trying to help people with alcohol or substance abuse problems. And we both have learned that those meetings always split. Those groups always split on the first meeting, and it never goes anywhere. And it's because somebody who does come from AA or a 12-step program will introduce themselves and say, "Hey, I'm Will, and I'm an alcoholic." And then the other people will say, "No, no, no, you should not say that. You're not an alcoholic. You're not defined by your past. You're a new creature in Christ. You're not defined by your sin." And what this person is saying is, "I know all that. All I'm saying is, this is a battle that I don't think like other people, and this is a battle that I will have, just like pornography or anything. This is a battle that I'm going to have my whole life because I'm wired in a certain way." And people who love Jesus have just as many problems, sometimes more, than people who don't. And there's a time. There's got to be a time, and sometimes a regular, repeated times, when you need someone to help you, when you need a counselor, whether it's a professional or whether it's just a wise and a godly friend who can listen to you, listen to your unhappiness, and help you understand what you need to change about your thoughts or your behavior to find, like, a greater happiness. I had a class in 1983. It was, oh my heavens, it was a tough period. And I had a class in seminary by a guy named Larry Crabb, who is one of the founders of the Christian counseling movement. And he took out my heart and showed it to me in about 20 minutes. Oh my word, remember that? It was awful. It was unbelievable how much he helped me. But I've been thinking about, everybody's gonna have a time where you're gonna need someone to help you. I've been thinking about Jesus, Jesus as a counselor, because Isaiah said he's a wonderful counselor. And I've been thinking about conversations that Jesus had with people one-on-one. And I thought, that's a counseling session. So I just wanted to look at some of them. Like, He helped people in marriage counseling, financial counseling, grief counseling, anxiety counseling, depression counseling. And I was thinking, what if I could have an hour with Jesus and he could counsel me? I mean, we do have him. He lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said, through him, he's inside of us, and he helps us to know what to do, and he really, really does guide us with the help of friends and the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, the night before he was arrested, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and he said he didn't call him a teacher or a cheerleader or an energizer. He called him a counselor, because they were all, when you think, we don't think about Good Friday this way. And they all saw Jesus, except for one of them, on that first Easter Sunday. But as they started the movement of Jesus in the world, they were all suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder because of what they went through on that Friday. And they all needed a counselor. So we do have him. But I thought, but what if I could have a session with Jesus as my counselor? How could I make the most of it? So I was reading, how could I be ready for, if I could have that opportunity? So I've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and I found some hints of how I could be most ready to take advantage if I had an hour for Jesus to literally counsel me, him and me. Even though he does, and it helps me to be ready for those times also as well. So the Gospel of Matthew was written to Jewish people to tell them that Jesus was the promised king that they had always been waiting for, and that he was the one, the Messiah, the one who was going to take over this world and turn it from an evil world into a holy world. And the question is, well, is he going to do it or not? And the answer is yes and not quite yet. And it's been 2,000 years, but Moses said that 1,000 years in God's sight, it's kind of like one day, so it hadn't even really been a long weekend yet, but he is going to do that. But in the meantime, he's giving people the opportunity to let him take over their heart before he takes over the world. And in the Gospel of Matthew, like the first four chapters are kind of like the certification of Jesus as the promised king, like he really is the one that promised, his genealogy and the wise men coming and the voice from heaven. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 are kind of the verification of Jesus as the king. He does like 10 miracles and really shows that he is. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the constitution of his kingdom, the constitution of the king. And they start out in chapter 5 talking about happiness. Happy is the one who is poor in spirit. Happy is the one who is meek. And it's like, why are we talking about happiness? Isn't this all about holiness? Like holiness, being letting Jesus like take over your life. And people have always said Jesus is more interested in your holiness than he is in your happiness. Well, it just so happens that if you do let him take over your life and tell you what to do, you will be happier than you've ever been in your entire life. And if you seek happiness and don't stop until you actually find it, Jesus will be the king of your life. And you will be his, because that's the only place that you find him. So anyway, I'm reading through like the Gospel of Matthew. And thinking about this thing, like what if Jesus could be my counselor and I had an opportunity to share my problems with him, my unhappiness with him? How could I be ready for that? And in chapter 11 and 12, I found some stuff that would help me. At the end of chapter 11 in verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all y'all, it's like this second person plural, the pluperfect second person plural, y'all, it's like all y'all, come to me, all y'all, who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The word weary is a word that means exhausted. like you are tired. And Jesus said, it doesn't really say in the Greek language, I will give you rest. The word give is not in there. It's I will rest you. And the word rest is a word that means to cease. I'll stop you. If you want stopped, I'll stop you. But it depends on whether or not you're weary. The question is, are you tired of it yet? Like whatever is causing you this unhappiness. I have to be ready to quit something because I am tired of it. Like in Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a lot of sayings and they're kind of cliches because they're so true. Like, for example, they said, like, you don't go places that would be difficult for you if you're trying to maintain your sobriety. And they'll say, if Daniel had left his hat in the lion's den, he wouldn't have gone after it. And they also talk about like self-pity and how it can sabotage your sobriety because an alcoholic will always say, poor me, poor me, pour me a drink. And then, but another thing that they often will say is Alcoholics Anonymous, it's not for people who need it, it's for people who want it. And Spence always says, the question is, are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? And I have to get to a place where I have to decide, I am sick of this. I'm sick of it. The thing that's making me so unhappy. Are you sick of it? Like if your marriage is unhappy, are you sick of that? Are you sick of fighting? Are you sick of tension? Are you sick of winning arguments? If it's pornography, are you sick of it? Are you sick of what it does to you? I mean, in talking to people, sometimes people will say, will you be an accountability partner? And I say, no, I am not going to hold you accountable. I can't do that. I'm not going to be a cop to you. If you want a friend, I'll be a friend. And I'll listen to you. And if you're sick of it, I want you to tell me, you know, tell me when you mess up. Tell somebody, and I'll be the guy you can tell. And we often will talk, and I'll say to them, okay, you know what justification by faith means. That when you believed in Jesus, you were forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, including this. So you're justified. You're declared righteous in the sight of God. So after you messed up, were you righteous in the sight of God? And they would be like, is this a trick question? I'll say, no. And they'll say, I guess. And I said, yes, you are. You're righteous because of Jesus. While you were doing this, were you righteous in the sight of God? And they're like, yes. Yes, because you are declared righteous in Jesus. So you're righteous in the sight of God once and forever. Are you having fun? No. I hate it. I hate it. Do you hate it a lot? Yes, I hate it a lot. Let me tell you why you hate it. And this is a trick question. I always ask this question, and it's a trick question, and I've never had anybody get it right. But I said, John 15:1, finish this verse for me. I am the vine. People always say, you are the branches. I said, no. That's John 15:4. John 15:1 is I am the vine, and my Father is the vine keeper, the vine farmer. People always forget him. And what he wants is grapes. And the way you get grapes is you have only two branches going this way, an old one from last year and a new one from this year, and two branches going this way, an old one from last year and a new one from this year. And anything else that grows, he's pinching it because he wants fruit. You know that thing, the reason you hate it is because the Father is pinching it. And it's never going to make you happy. And it's never going to give you anything. And it's always going to bring you to this. And it'll always be miserable until you're done. And it's just up to you to decide how long that's going to be. But the question is, I think I'm ready to quit something. I think I'm sick of it. Okay, good. In chapter 11, Jesus said he is a great counselor. Well, he doesn't say this, but I'm saying he's a great counselor because he said that he is greater than three things. In verse 42, he said he's greater than Solomon, who, it says, the Queen of Sheba traveled 1,400 miles to learn the wisdom of Solomon. He knew so much, the Hebrew word is chokmah. How do you live this life? And Solomon knew, he didn't live it, but he knew a lot, 3,000 proverbs about how do you live? How do you live life? And she had questions, it says in 1 Kings, in her heart. And she wanted wisdom. And Jesus said, something greater than Solomon is here, that Jesus has wisdom for me about how to do this. Solomon, and I'm ready to learn something. They always say in AA, my best thinking got me to this place. And I need to learn. I need to learn from someone. I'm ready to quit something, and I'm ready to learn something. I don't know how to do this. Solomon knew wisdom by observation. Jesus knew wisdom by creation. He made us. He knows how this works. He knows how sex works. He made it. He invented it. It's like a food. Like, he invented delicious food, and you need to eat food. He could have made us so that we photosynthesize, and you turn, go outside and turn green whenever you're hungry. But, like, the whole sex thing, he could have made us that we split like amoebas. But, you know, I remember seeing a cartoon, it was an amoeba, watching an amoeba split on TV, and underneath it said, the Amoeba Playboy Channel. You know, but he didn't. Like, he created this amazing thing, sex. Like, it's so fun. It's the most fun. And the most fun that two people have in this world. And the way is, like, you don't do anything until you find the person you're committed to. You commit to them, and then you have the party that you want to have every day. I mean, that's how he made it. He thought of it. Because he's teaching us stuff in it. Like, Ephesians chapter 5 says he's teaching us about how he feels about us. Well, one, you realize, God, you're, like, unbelievable. Like, amazing. This is so much fun. And he's teaching us about the way he loves us. And that's why he made it that way. And since he invented it, you, like, do it his way. Let him tell you how to do this. Because if you do the other thing and do whatever you want, you hurt yourself. It's like the guy that designed a car, and he tells you put 10W30, I like Quaker State, but in the engine when the light comes on, and if the oil light comes on and you don't have that, you just have a 2-liter Diet Coke, and you say, well, I'm going to put that in. Well, you can do it if you want to, but you're going to blow the engine up because you didn't make it. And so he knows how this thing works, and I'm willing to be told. I'm ready to quit something. I'm ready to learn something. And I'm ready to do something. In verse 41, Jesus talked about Jonah and how Jonah was called by God to go to this arrogant, violent, aggressive, rising world power, the Ninevites, Assyria, kind of like we might think about like North Korea or something, and tell them to repent. And he didn't want to go, but he went, and they did it. They repented. And Jesus said, he is greater than Jonah. Like, repenting. What does it mean? Well, repenting means to change your mind, but it's more than changing your mind, because that, I've already said I need to learn something and change the way I think. Repenting means changing the way I think, changing the way I decide, changing what I choose. But the one place in the Gospels that tells, like, really what repenting is in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus, a sheep got lost, and then the guy found it, and they had a party, and he said, that's how it is in heaven over one person who repents. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. Okay, so a woman lost a coin. She found it and had a party. There's a party like that over one person who repents. Well, what does that mean? Okay, there's a story about a boy who ran away from home. He made a total disaster. He was sick, and it was a complete mess. And he said, I think I need to do something. I think I need to go home. And he got up, and he did it. That's what it means. That, like, whatever Jesus was to tell me, tell me what to do. He's greater than Jonah. Jonah hated those people. Jesus loves me. He loves you. If he tells you, you know what you need to do? You need to bring this into the light. You need to confess your, James says, your sins to one another. You need to find someone and tell them, I could never do that. I love you, honey. I wouldn't tell you what to do if it wasn't the greatest thing that you could possibly do. I'll be ready for my time with them when I'm ready to. Quit something, really, really sick of it. I'm ready to learn something. I'm ready to do something. You know what? So like a couple of weeks ago, two weeks ago, I was on my way to Barcelona. I was a mess. I always get super anxious about those trips. Stupid. I get super anxious. For as many days as I'm gone, I'm that anxious before that. Just a worried mess. And I thought, this is ridiculous. And so I don't want to do this anymore. I'm really tired of it, of being anxious. So I read the Gospel of Luke this week and wrote down everything that Jesus said about being anxious. And I realized I didn't do, because I tried to kind of like believe my way out of it, but that is a mistake. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke that anxiety is like a weed in a garden. Before the seed can grow, you have to pull it out. Just get rid of it. Just decide, I am not going to worry about it. In verse 20, chapter 21, he said, you need to make up your mind beforehand that you are not going to worry. That's what I didn't do. I didn't do what he said. I should have just settled in my own mind, I am not going to worry about the person sitting beside me, leaning on me. I'm just not going to. And turbulence, I am not going to worry about it. And now I'm going to trust Jesus. If he tells you to do something, it's because he's amazing and awesome. And he says in verse 7 that Solomon built a temple so that people could find out, they could, you know, learn about God. 3,750 tons of gold, 37,500 tons of silver. So that you could learn about how to approach God or whatever. Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here. He's greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple. I can go to him. Like walking into the temple, but it's like him. Because if he tells me what to do, and I think, I can't do that. Jesus said, you can come to me and I'll help you do it. I'll help you every minute. I need to quit something. I need to learn something. I need to do something. And I need, maybe for the first time in my life, to need someone to help me. And I can say to him, will you help me do this? And he will. I was reading the book by this woman, and she was an alcoholic and a Christian, and went through the whole mess of admitting it and being sick of it. She had a guy in her recovery group named Jerome, who had a lot of bleeding and gastrological bleeding, and the doctor said, you have to quit drinking or this will kill you. And she realized that he was trying to decide what to do. Die, quit drinking. But she had gotten to a place where she was sick of it. And she found these people, and she said, this is the community I've always wanted. Why don't I have this in church? These people don't care how you vote. They don't care what you wear. They don't care what you make. They don't care what you live, where you live. She said, they can't. I believe in grace. They need it. And they know it. She said, I came to faith by having a set of beliefs. And I had it all together. Sometimes I acted on them. Most of the time I didn't. I was just right. They came through desperate need to a God they didn't understand. And needing him came to know Jesus and to understand him. And she said, I realized that people bond more over shared brokenness than they do over shared beliefs. So if you're among those, because you're tired of something, you need him to help you. I am too. You'll find your family among those like that. Anyway, that's why we take this bread and we take this cup. As you take the bread in your hand and take the cup in your other hand, you are saying to yourself, I am an unmitigated mess. I needed Almighty God to come down to earth and die for me and rise from the dead to fix this. And as you take the bread and take the cup, especially if you are tired of something, he'll help you. He'll tell you what to do. He'll give you the strength to do it. He'll help you if you'll be honest. And just take the bread, take the cup, and as we take it together, we can say in our heart, I need you, Lord Jesus, so much. Won't you come?
Are you hungry and naked and poor? Distressed and tormented, forlorn? In Christ is a suitable store for all that unto him come. He's bread and he's water and wine, the treasure you're longing to find. Cease your own efforts and fly to Christ, the fountain of hope. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Fashion my idols in shame. I sought all they promised I'd gain. They robbed me and bound me with chains. Christ, you are all that I have. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind. Calls in his own, know his voice. In Christ there is unending joy for all that unto him come. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Rescue.